Now, years ago, before the days of automobiles and planes like we have today, there were some who set out on a journey, and their hearts were a little bit, I think, like Hannah. They had heaviness. Their steps were slow. They had a long ways to go, 11 kilometers or so. Their hearts had witnessed that which they likely hoped they never would have seen. I'm thinking of those two on the road to Emmaus and how that they could leave that city of Jerusalem and they could go all the way to Emmaus. And from what happened from point A to point B is something that I would like to see happen for our lives as well, the Lord drawing near. Remember how that we can see at the end that they could summarize how they were feeling. Their experience, did not our hearts burn within us while he walked with us, by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? There's such tremendous potential when we do open the Word of God, and when we look into it, and when we think about what takes place and meditate on these things, the Lord can draw near. So I'd like to just think of these two and their burning hearts and how that they could come to this experience. And just look, five different points. I do not intend to overwhelm you, but yes, five different points looking through this story. First of all, they were linked to the Lord. We'll read the passage in Luke 24 shortly, but firstly, they were linked to the Lord. Secondly, they talked about the Lord. Remember on their talk, what were they talking about? We're told that they were talking about the things that they had seen. They talked about the Lord. Thirdly, that the Lord drew near. That's what we desire, the Lord drawing near. Fourthly, a home welcoming the Lord. Remember, they drew near that village of Emmaus. And they could beseech, beg earnestly that the Lord would stay with them. A home that welcomed the Lord. And then finally, motivated by the Lord. They were motivated by the Lord. What they had experienced gave them tremendous motivation that day and in the days to come. So let's open our Bibles then to Luke chapter 24, and we're going to read from verse 13 right to verse 36. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things that had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which have happened here, rather there, in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive, and certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Then they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." The Lord had drawn near. So think firstly of their link with the Lord. We read right at the beginning in verse 13, now two of them is the title that we have. Two of them were traveling. And you could ask, who is that? Who is of them? What do those two words mean? It's two of those who followed the Lord, those who had set aside their daily jobs, perhaps somewhat full-time. I'm convinced, the more I thought of these things, it wasn't just a little part-time endeavor on the weekends. Maybe there was more to it. Two of them who followed the Lord, of the likely many who followed him. Yes, there were the 12, but these were two of them, two that often gathered together, and they supported and they ministered to the Lord, likely from their substance, from their livelihoods. And the challenge comes to you, to me today. Am I one of them? What am I linked to? Where are my desires? Am I willing to travel by foot 7 miles to be near Jesus, the one who we love? Or am I just linked officially, and yet my heart is not too close? Their lives had been changed. To get to this point, their lives must have been changed and touched. We're not specifically told in the Word of God who they were. Cleopas is one. I believe they were husband and wife, but we're not told specifically who they were and how they had been saved, how they had come to see who Jesus was. But two of them, their lives were linked to Christ. So without doubt, they had been touched by the grace of God. And so have you today, touched by the grace of God, saved, sins forgiven. Are you one of them? Are you linked to Christ and his people? These two were, and they showed it consistently, and they were there that day, the day that the Lord rose from the dead. There they were. When the women returned from the tomb, where were they? They were gathered with the disciples, we could see in verse 23. The women returned and they told us. So they were close enough to Christ's followers to receive this news that they had seen a vision of angels and that told them Christ was risen. They were two of them. These two were exhausted. They had just been through 48, 72 hours of tremendous mental anxiety. If you've ever been on a roller coaster, it's one of those roller coasters that they'd been through that went right upside down, an extreme circumstance they had just been through. The Lord was arrested in the garden. They heard about it. They heard about Judas. Remember that he was, yes, we think, oh, in a negative light, but Judas was one of them. And just now they had heard that Judas had been, for 30 pieces of silver, had betrayed the Lord Jesus, their master, teacher. Judas had betrayed. And then he's dead as well. He had hung himself. What news this was that they heard that day? It went on. The Lord was not just arrested. He was taken by to Annas and Caiaphas' house. The report would have come back without doubt, perhaps through Peter, not likely, perhaps through John. He had brought the word back that the Lord was now before this high priest. And what they were doing to him, and they could just take this news in, and they were exhausted from what they had been through. It didn't end there. In the morning, they took Christ to Pilate, and there he was, abused and mocked. By this point, the city would have been stirring to life early in the morning, and they would have been well aware. Their hearts had endured the news that Christ was before Pilate, the Roman governor, and they're crying for him to be crucified. He went to Herod, and there he was mocked and scourged. What they had been through, these two on the road, tremendous anxiety. And then they heard Christ was led outside the city of Jerusalem. Even though Pilate had said, I find no fault in him, there he was, led outside the city of Jerusalem, and they had nailed him to a cross. And then they'd heard, if they weren't there, they had heard that his life was over, that he had bowed his head. John was there. He had bowed his head and gave up the spirit. Their teacher, their master, had just been crucified. Off to Joseph's tomb, buried. And they stayed in the city of Jerusalem that Saturday. And they would stay there. And then early that Sunday morning, they could hear this news. These women returned from the tomb saying, his body's not here. The angel said he's alive. And here's what was hard to get over. But him they did not see. They couldn't see their Lord. You know, just wondering these things in the last week. John 19 will tell us that standing by the cross of Jesus was his mother, his mother's sister, and Mary, the wife of Cleopas. I believe that to be one of these, another reason that they were husband and wife. Standing by the cross of Jesus, one of those few of the inner souls who had been touched by the grace of God, who couldn't leave him. They had to be where their Lord was. He had become so precious to them, so precious to her, and they stayed. She stayed right to the end. So they were linked to the Lord. They were linked. They were of them who were followers of Christ. Secondly, I'd like to think of their talk. They talked about the Lord as they were making their way to that village Emmaus. They talked about all these things. You know, nothing spectacular about that. You and I talk as well. On drives, we talk. On walks, we talk. That's what humans do. We interact. What do we talk about? Often it's talking about recent events. What has gone on in your life in the last week, in the last day? And here these two are walking, and just like us, they were talking about these things. The past day, they were talking about the highlights, certainly talking about the disappointments. And we are given insight into their conversation. They're expressing the disappointments that they had come to know there in that city of Jerusalem. They could say later on to the Lord, we were hoping that it would have been he who was going to redeem Israel. This was based on the amazement they had seen of all these events that took place, the healings that he had done. From just a small boy's lunch, he could feed many. His prayers, his sermons. We're hoping that it would be he. It's their spiritual leader, yes, but they were hoping that he would redeem them from Rome. Disappointment that his life was over. Disappointed even from that very morning, how that those women had come and said that he's risen. Him they did not see. They discussed these things as they walked. I think it's okay to discuss our disappointments with one another. And that's what we do, especially those who we're nearest to. We discuss those things that we've seen. That which we had hoped would have taken place. That which did not take place, which we hoped would have taken place by this point. But just a side note. On this record that Luke gives us, we do not read of these two running down the disciples. We don't read of them speaking ill of Judas. We don't see here anything about them mentioning Peter and his very recent denial of the Lord. Did you hear? Peter denied the Lord not once, not twice, three times. There's nothing mentioned about that in their conversation. They didn't mention James and John, who had recently asked the Lord that they might have a place of prominence and glory. Lord, we'd like to sit one on the right, one on the left of your throne in glory. These two on the road were not running down these others who had their faults and failures and quirks. They were talking about him. They were talking about Christ, talking about the Lord. It was he that we hoped would have redeemed Israel. You know, the Lord Jesus could say in Matthew 12 that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. They were not meditating. They weren't mulling over the faults and failures of those disciples that we've just mentioned. They weren't thinking of these things. They were thinking of their Lord and teacher. every idle word that men will give account of in the day of judgment, our Lord could say as well. You know, yesterday's verse of the day on my Bible app was from Proverbs, just speaking of the importance of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it, love that power, those who love it will eat its fruits. Death and life in the power of the tongue. James could write about this as well. For those who are young, you could look through that book of James. Every chapter, we read something about words and the tongue and what we speak. James mentions, no man can tame the tongue. Every chapter deals with it. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Every beast and bird and reptile, every sea creature can be tamed, but not the tongue. The tongue cannot be tamed. He goes on to say, with it, with our words, with our tongue, with it we bless God and Father and curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Can you hear James say it? These things ought not to be so. We bless God 1 hour, and the next hour we're running down his people, those who are made in his image. These things ought not to be so. So they're conversing and reasoning as they walked. I wonder if they got to that point of reasoning. Why did this happen to Jesus? He's our Savior. We've been touched by his hand. Why did this happen to him? Or maybe they would reason, why did he let it happen to himself? They had seen him escape, walk right through the midst of those who wanted to stone him. They had seen his power. Maybe they were reasoning these things. Why did this happen to him? Couldn't this have been avoided? We ask why sometimes. 3 weeks ago, back in Portage, our neighbor's niece was tragically killed in a highway accident. Tragic. A stolen truck was driving down and swerved and caused another vehicle to swerve to miss them, to avoid a head-on. And the vehicle following broadsided the second truck, and she was killed. I couldn't imagine our neighbor, a young niece, couldn't imagine the neighbor questioning these things. He does not know the Lord. Without doubt, he has come to that point of reason. Why? Why did this happen? It was a clear day. It was sunny. There was no blowing snow. It shouldn't have happened. It was a quiet highway. Why? And we get to that point too, these two on the road, without doubt. They were reasoning these things. Why did this happen to the Lord? He did nothing wrong. He did nothing to deserve this. He had such potential in their minds. He was the one that they had hoped would have done well for Israel. Three times through the gospel records, three times we can read of the Lord sometimes pulling aside his people, his followers, and telling them what would take place soon. Three times, I will be delivered to the Gentiles, he could say. And they will take me, and I will be mocked, insulted, and scourged. Very specifically, I will be spit upon. I will be crucified. I will rise again. Did they get to that point in their reasoning that day as they walked? I don't think so. I don't think they understood. We're told that these things were hidden from their eyes. Did they dare to question God as they reasoned? We're just hearing about Hannah and how... What a situation this is. Not just a personal event, but also being provoked. Did Hannah question God? Why is this happening to me? Maybe these two as well. They questioned God. Maybe there was a hint of anger, of bitterness. Why did this happen to our Savior? We hoped it was He. We had such expectations. Why did it happen now? The Passover weekend, the Lord had recently entered the city on that colt, and there was such a following. And they're reasoning these things. Why did this take place? Talking these things. Why did this happen to our Lord? You know, their view, it was temporal. It means time, linked to time. As my view often is, linked to time, linked to today, linked to this week that we're in, and maybe into the year ahead. Or sometimes we're good and we plan a year, 5 years ahead. Temporal, forgetting about the eternal. Imagine if the cries of those who had been redeemed back in this day for the Lord to be spared. Without doubt, there were some who asked the Lord God of Israel to spare Jesus from this crucifixion. Imagine if those cries had been answered. Thank God Christ became an offering for sin. He is the one who came into this world to save us from the penalty of our sin. So they talked together of these things. They reasoned together. What took place next is that the Lord drew near. So gracious that he would draw near to these two as they walked. He's always gracious. He always draws near those who are brokenhearted. Psalm 34, we can read. Psalm 147, he heals the brokenhearted, binds up their wounds. This is a character of God, to draw near to those who are downtrodden. So gracious that he would draw near to these two as they would walk. Near those who were deeply disappointed, those who were crushed and burdened. And maybe you've thought about this, and I was just wondering, how did he draw near to them? So there's two who are walking directly down the road to Emmaus. Did he come from behind? Did he come from the side, a side path? And did he come straight on? And however it took place, we're not told, but he drew near. By his grace, he drew near to those who were brokenhearted. You know, usually when we meet for the first time, if there's a greeting, there's eye contact. And yet they didn't recognize the Lord. There was something about this one, and they didn't recognize that it was the Lord. Their eyes were restrained that they did not know him. Years ago, I read of Brother Andrew. Remember the Dutch man who with his Volkswagen car drove behind the Iron Curtain, as we say, into countries where the Bible was strictly forbidden. Some cases, he left Bibles right on his seat at police checkpoints. Don't tell me God can't close eyes. God can close the eyes of those who are looking. This is something that has happened. He can restrain the eyes of anyone. Thinking of Abraham just this morning, thinking of how those three could come to his tent in Mamre, and one of them, the Lord, they were in distress, I believe. Maybe it's not very clear in Genesis account, but they couldn't have a child. Abraham and Sarah, and they're advancing in years. Who comes to those who are disappointed? It's the Lord. He would come and give the news that they would have a son. Your wife shall have a son. Thinking of Jacob as well, sharing this in Mitchell a few weeks ago, how that the Lord could come near to Jacob at his hour of extreme distress. His brother Esau was coming with 400 men with him. And there he would wrestle in the dark with this man. He drew near. I have seen the face of God, he could say. Thinking of just this very morning in this gospel, who didn't recognize the Lord? Well, it was Mary. Mary went to the tomb early while it was yet dark. She could stoop down and she could look in. She could see angels, one at the head, one at the feet. They would ask her the question, "Woman, why are you weeping?" "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Remember how that when she'd said this, she turned back. She turned back in the garden there. And she could see the Lord, but not knowing that it was him. It was Jesus standing there. The question would come, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, without recognizing the Lord, "I'm seeking my master. Sir, if you've taken him away, tell me where you've laid him." "I will take him away," Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and recognized him. Her eyes were open then, This happens later in Luke 24 to these two on the road. Their eyes were open later, and yet at this moment, their eyes were restrained from truly seeing the Lord. In fact, if you think it through, the Lord's ministry throughout his time here on earth, his followers and many of the people that they did not recognize who he truly was. They did not recognize that this is the great I Am, the creator of all, the sustainer of all. Their eyes were hidden. They didn't see who he was. You're thinking of Matthew 17, those three that could see Christ transfigured, his face shining as the sun, and his clothes so bright and glistening. The Lord, the Creator, was right there on the road to Emmaus with these two, and yet unrecognized. There's times in our lives where he draws near, and we don't recognize him. Times of our need. Times of tremendous questions that we face and are asking. He drew near and went with them, just like he does to us. Sometimes we sing, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Here is our Savior. Here is our Lord. And by his grace, he drew near to those on that road. Did their shoulders rub as they walked towards Emmaus over those miles? Did they share this time together? It's hard to believe. Their eyes were restrained and they didn't see him. What was gained through the Lord's teaching, though, in this occasion, I'm convinced was very useful in the days to come. It was entrusted to these two. So much detail would have been given them. What did the Lord speak about? We can see the beginning of Moses and all the prophets. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Yes, the Lord gave understanding to his followers, just the next chapter, is it? Very soon after this. And yet these two on the road to Emmaus were entrusted with these tremendous details. They could see all these things from the scripture. Did he begin in Genesis? Did he begin in the garden and the seed of the woman that will crush his head? Did he begin right at the beginning? Oh, what a Savior that drew near. And I just wonder, did these two, and all that they had heard, did they benefit the apostles as well? Could it be some quiet evening? Cleopas pulled aside Peter. Peter, let me tell you something that the Lord told me on the road. Oh, here we go again. Maybe it was frequent. And he would tell of what he had learned. Hope he had an excellent memory because there would have been a lot of information given. But later on in Acts, Peter could speak. And he speaks from Joel, the obscure prophet. He could mention Joel. He could speak from Psalms as well about the Lord. So did Peter benefit from what Cleopas heard that day? Great things happen when the Lord draws near, let me tell you. Great things happen when he draws near his people. Burdened hearts are relieved. Those heavy sorrows, those anxious hearts, hear that inner calm. Hear that voice of peace. Fear not. I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. This is what happens when Christ draws near. Have you known his presence today? The Lord drawing near. Think fourthly of a home that welcomed the Lord. A home welcoming the Lord. They drew near Emmaus, we're told. Nothing like arriving home after a journey. Finally, place of rest. Finally, something that we know is familiar. Turning into the driveway, nothing like it. And yet, maybe this was different. These two, maybe they wished they lived another 7 miles. They had covered so much with their Lord. I'm sure the time flew by, but the Lord indicated that he would have gone farther. He indicated he would have gone farther. What was he waiting for? Why would the Lord have indicated he would have gone farther? It must be because he didn't want to impose on them. He didn't want them to feel forced. He was waiting for an invitation. And they were pleading with him. They were it's quite a strong word. They were constraining him, urging him, pleading with him, abide with us. Oh, to have homes like that today, where we say to our Lord, abide with us, stay in these walls. You know, the Lord will never force himself on those who are not willing. He won't come and say, I'm moving in, there's going to be changes. No, he's gracious. He's wanting those changes to come from within. He wants to hear that passion as well. Abide with us, Lord. You're welcome here, every room. Every hour, you are welcome in this home. And here they are inviting him under their roof to have fellowship, inviting him to eat with them, to sit. His needs were met. He'll never force us today to hang scripture on the walls of our homes. He'll never force us to. But we can invite him, hang scripture. He'll never force us to sing songs of praise in our home. The Lord will never force us to do that, but we can say, abide with us by singing to him, by the way we speak. He'll never force us to open the Bible and read it with our wives and children. And our Lord is gracious. He's waiting for that invitation. He wants to hear. We want you, Lord, in our midst. Invite. He never forces us to invite those who are the least, the lowly, the outcast, the downtrodden. And yet we can invite those to our home, abiding and welcoming the Lord into our midst. And yet why is our Lord often a passing guest in our homes? Oh, we have times where he's welcome. And why is he not abiding continually? Can't answer that question. That's up to you. That's up to me. Oh, to have him abide continually. Yes, at our table. Yes, in our bedrooms. You are welcome here. Abide with us, Lord. We're told that these two, they had a table. They were sitting there, and there was bread. That's about all we know from their experience with the Lord. Very, very few details. And yet needs were being met. There's no recorded words that were exchanged. Yes, the Lord took the bread and blessed it. And yet, isn't there beauty in that simplicity? That they gave what they had. Just think with me, they had just walked 7 miles. There was no meal simmering on the stove. There was no slow cooker that had that venison cooking. There was nothing, except perhaps this loaf of bread. They had very little. There was probably water to wash, and yet they gave what they had to the Lord. They gave all that they had, I'm convinced. Abide with us. And when we get to that place, welcoming the Lord into our homes, everything that we have is his. It's his anyways, but we recognize everything I have is yours, Lord. Even those simple meals to those who are passing by, even those times that aren't planned, where, oh, the corner's not swept, or the laundry's still on the floor. You know, the Lord wants to be invited into our homes. He can take what you have, and he can bless it. Isn't that wonderful that he would take their bread in his hands, and he could bless it? Just think about that for a few minutes. How would he bless their bread? He blessed the only thing that was there on the table that they had to give. And if there's a little that you have to give, our Lord can take it. He can bless it. And yes, he can multiply it if he so chooses. He'll bless your effort, not just your food. I'm thinking broader than that. When you invite the Lord, he will bless. He will bless your effort for him, your food for him. He will bless your conversation for him or attempted conversations. And he's able to multiply it into something great. Give the Lord what you have, and you will be blessed as well. I'm not talking physical blessings. Give the Lord all that you have. It is worth, just ask Cleopas, was it worth giving what you had to the Lord? Without doubt, yes, I would have given it again. He's the one that blessed it. Who doesn't want the blessing of God on their home? On their families, on their children, on the neighbors. He can bless what we have. We could go a little step further. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not just your home, not just your food, not just your conversation, all that you have. Give it to him. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Our God asks for everything. He wants your whole life, every part of it. He wants your interests. He wants your bank accounts. He wants all that you do. He wants your bodies, your mind, wholly committed to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep. We can read the words of the Lord. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him, make our abode with him. What a beautiful potential there is for a child of God to have God dwelling and making a home with him. Yes, the Spirit indwells. Yes, the Spirit indwells a child of God without doubt and without exception. And yet the presence of God in our homes and in our lives, what more could we want? Then their eyes were opened. Oh, they get to this place in their experience. Their eyes were open, and they knew him. They recognized this is Christ. This is our master. They could get to that place, burning hearts. Why? Because they'd given all to him. They'd listened to him. They had decided this man is worth having in our home. Jesus Christ, he's the catalyst, and without him, There's no reactions. We need him in our homes, in our lives, in our conversations. Think fifthly of how that they were motivated by the Lord. Motivated. Their innermost being had been warmed. Beings, two of them. They had both been warmed by the grace of God, by Christ drawing near. Their souls had known the touch of God. You know, when this happens today, strange things happen to people. It's things that the world doesn't understand. Decisions are made that those who are outside of Christ cannot understand. Decisions like George Mueller made, we're just hearing of him. That doesn't make sense. By faith, to build all of this, it's such a liability. And yet by faith we act, we move. Decisions are made that those outside can't understand. Decisions like waking up early, actually setting an alarm to look into this word and to speak to God in prayer. That doesn't make sense because you're tired. The flesh doesn't want this. Decisions are made that don't make sense when Christ draws near, when our hearts are warmed by him. People take Bibles to school sometimes. Doesn't make sense. People give more than they should. Doesn't make sense. Keep it. It's yours. It doesn't matter if there's those in need. Keep what you have for yourself. These things don't make sense. People actually sell farms to go and preach the gospel. How does that make sense? Keep what you have. Land is worth so much. It's valuable. Reminded of the Lord's word, those who leave houses or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my sake. What does the Lord say? 100-fold. There will be a reward. Doesn't make sense here and now, but it makes sense in that coming day. People leave their places of employment just to teach the word of God. Does it make sense? Yet when Christ draws near, these decisions are made. Yes, even those who are young. It doesn't make sense for people, for young men and women to turn away from sinful pleasures. The flesh is within. Satisfy it. It doesn't make sense to say, I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. I'm going to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. We understand when Christ draws near. We understand that it's worth the fight. It is worth living for him. Fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. What's the first thing that these two did when they had their hearts warm, when their hearts were burning? First thing that we're told is they were motivated to go beyond what was expected. They returned to Jerusalem. How far? 7 miles? Was that a couple hours at least walking? 3 hours? It's a long walk. They had just done it, and now we're going back again. It doesn't make sense. But their hearts had been burning for Christ. They had heard his words. We're going back. They could have reasoned it's late. Before the Lord came into the house, they said to him, "Abide with us. The day is far spent." Yet they returned to Jerusalem. Doesn't make sense. Could have gone in the morning, not tonight. They went that night. They were motivated to look for Christ's followers. This is worth remembering. If you have your heart touched by Christ, if your heart is on fire for the Lord, you will have a care and a desire to look for those who follow Christ, without exception. Doesn't matter who they are. When you find them, there's this camaraderie. There's something there. We look for those who followed Christ. We're told that they went directly to those who followed Christ. They found the 11, they said, and those who were with them gathered together. The closest thing to fellowship with Christ here on earth is fellowship with his people. That's what we've been given. Sorry, you get me, I get you. And all our faults and failures, we are given Christ's followers to fellowship with. And here is what they did. They looked for his followers. What place do I put on fellowshipping with Christ's followers? Will I drive all the way to Winnipeg on a Saturday afternoon to follow, hear his word, to be with his people? What place do I put on it? I should say it is possible. Sadly possible to gather at the right times, pretty consistently even, and still have a heart that is cold. It's possible to fake it, and they're always there, always at the gatherings, and yet it's possible for a heart to be far away and to not love the Lord, not to be following close to him. So they looked for Christ's followers, a sign that their hearts had been burning with passion for him. We're told that they were motivated to tell. They went there, and what did they say? How he was known to them. They shared their experience of what Christ had done, what he had said, how he was known to them on the road. They had to tell. They had walked with him. They had heard him. They had seen his hands at work. And when you walk with Christ, when you hear his voice, when you see his hands at work, you will tell others too. You will have to share that experience. This is what my Lord did for me. The Lord's presence affected their discussion. Does it affect mine? Does his presence affect my tone? Generally, how I am. We're told that they were motivated to worship. We can see this in verse 52. The Lord had ascended to heaven. What did they do? They worshiped him. So those whose hearts had been burning for Christ, they will worship. We will worship. It will come easy when hearts have been touched by his grace. We're told that they worship with great joy. If you follow this through, I'll just mention a couple of references in Acts. I'm quite sure Cleopas and possibly his wife were with those in the book of Acts who followed the Lord still. They weren't drifting away. They were motivated, though, to worship with great joy. Here there's no trace of doubt or despair. They understood clearly. There's no distress or sadness the Lord had drawn near. They were motivated to worship. And now in Acts we can read in chapter 1 that these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst, although the number of names was about 120, certainly leaving room for Cleopas and his wife, that's who she is, Very likely our travelers were included in this number. They continued with one accord. Those whose hearts had been touched by the grace of God, hearts who were burning, they continued steadfastly. They were believers. We can see in chapter 2, actually, in Acts, believers continued daily in the temple. It wasn't a pastime. It was daily. It's where their hearts were. We're told also that they were motivated to give. Those early Christians gave so much to sell all that they had. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions, distributed, divided among them all as anyone had need. Those whose hearts, those whose lives have been touched will know what it is to loosely hold the things of this world, generously give to those who are in need. And yet the Lord must motivate you. The Lord must motivate me to do this, to give. Rules, regulations, percentages, that will pass away. Motivation will dwindle. The Lord has to be our motivation in these things. It's appreciating our brother's thoughts and how that the Hannah and these two on the road, they had a lot in common. There were differences. And yet they both walked a difficult road. Hannah was largely alone. The two on the road to Emmaus, together, they walked, they reasoned these things. How is it that this took place? Both of them had no guarantee of a change taking place. Hannah was not promised initially a child. These two on the road were not promised that the Lord would rise. They had heard these things. There was no guarantee. Both of them poured out their hearts to the Lord. Hannah, certainly, although Eli understood her wrongly. These two on the road to Emmaus, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Pouring out their heart to the Lord. Both of them heard the Lord. They could both receive a response. Hannah was blessed with a son and then more as well. These two were blessed with the very presence of God in their life, the presence of the Lord Jesus. Both of them saw the Lord work mightily in days to come. Both of them did not end with a bitter spirit. There's so much that brings these two together. And yet remember, as we would close, that we are linked to the Lord. If our link is elsewhere, we're on shaky ground. Remember that we're to talk to the Lord. Remember that the Lord drew near and he longs to draw near to us as children. Remember that a home was welcoming the Lord. Tremendous to think, open doors. Abide with us, they could say, welcoming the Lord. And lastly, they were motivated by the Lord. May the Lord bless his word, and we'll sing together.